Good morning, Northwest Baptist Church. So very, very good to be back with you here today. And I want to thank Ryan Soderberg and Brian Dixon for filling the pulpit while I was gone. And we just had a great vacation. We feel renewed and rested and just very grateful to be back here with you. We're beginning a new sermon series today on prayer. And prayer is often overlooked, I think, sometimes in the Christian life, but it's so vital. It's at the core of what it means to live authentic, spiritual Christian life. And God is the God who answers prayer. And we've seen that around here in great abundance through the years. We've seen it time and again. I think it's such a difficult and heavy time for the Vega family as they lost the second daughter in their family this week, and we lift them up. But I think of the prayers that were offered on Marisol's behalf and how she lives so much longer than any doctors expected. And that's just one example of the tremendous way we've seen prayer at work here. So I think it's fitting that today we're launching into a series on prayer. And the idea today is not just that we learn about prayer. The idea is that we roll up our sleeves and that we actually practice it, that we do it, and that we actually grow in our ability to pray. And so to launch the whole deal, we're starting today with what is really a core skill for anybody who's a follower of Jesus. It's built around a verse in the Bible. This is from Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica. This is 1 Thessalonians 5:17. If you have your Bible with you, we'll turn there. Very short verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul says there, pray continually. Pray continually. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've made. And Father, we thank you. We marvel at these words that Paul has written, Lord, that encourage us to pray continually. And Father, we thank you for what that means, that you're a God who seeks to be with us continually. Father, that you want to walk beside us day by day, that you want to be in relationship with us in everything that we do, that you want to give us your strength and power from moment to moment. Father, we thank you that you're a God like that you would love us that much. And Father, help us to grow in this area. Father, it's so easy to fall away from that, to think that we can do life on our own. And Lord, just strengthen us. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would be poured out today, and through your Holy Spirit, Father, the same Spirit that was poured out at Pentecost, the same Spirit that indwells every believer. Father, that Spirit would speak today, and Father, we would see more fully, more clearly, more deeply what it means to be in continual conversation with you. Father, we lift up the Vega family. We lift so many others in our church that are hurting right now. We ask that your hand would be on each person here, that they would truly experience your presence, your power. God, we wait on you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Pray continually. Pray continually. This is easy enough to remember, but the question is, how do you actually do that? One of the dangers of the spiritual life, I think, is that we can get kind of used to the language in here. We can get kind of comfortable with biblical language. And eventually, we can stop and think, did Paul really mean that? When Paul said pray continually, did he really mean that? Or is that just one of those things that just kind of sounds spiritual? But this concept, pray continually, is actually connected to a very deep truth about God. And that truth is that God can be present everywhere, and that God is always present when believers gather in his name. And that means that the living God is here right now. And that means that it is possible to do life with God. And really, everything hinges on this. We can do life with God, and that means life with peace and security and joy and confidence and boldness and wisdom and guidance. Or we can do life without God. God, the living God, does not force himself on anybody. And we can choose to do life without God. And that means life with insecurity and anxiety and isolation and aloneness and fear. But how do I actually do life with God? What does that look like? And this is God's great desire. And God communicates this over and over throughout the Bible, that he wants to do life with us. So let's look at one of the accounts where this really gets established. There's a man in the Bible named Jacob. And we encounter him very early on in the account of God's people. God reveals himself to Abraham and to Isaac and then to Jacob. And Jacob is not a nice guy. In a lot of ways, he is not a nice guy. You might remember the account about him. He actually deceives his father. He betrays his brother, cheats to get the family birthright, colludes with his mother, and his brother Esau wants to kill him. So Jacob has to run away from home. But this raises a very big question. When he leaves home, when Jacob leaves home, will God go with him? Because they lived in the ancient world. And in the ancient world, there were a lot of people who believed in a god or gods, but they were usually these little kinds of tribal gods. And so if you left the place where you lived, you'd be leaving those gods. And whenever, wherever the new place was, you had to worship a new set of gods. So Jacob, he has to leave home. And he is not a well-behaved guy. This is how the account begins. It's in Genesis 28, verse 10. It says there, Genesis 28, beginning with verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. We read this verse and we may hear those names of those towns, Beersheba, Haran, what's the big deal? But to the original hearers, those were very powerful words. Because Beersheba kind of marked the boundary of where home stopped and not home started. It was a boundary town that he would be leaving his home. And Haran is beyond Beersheba. So Haran meant definitely not home. And that raises this enormous question. Would God go with him? Would God continue to be with Jacob? So there's this big dramatic question for Jacob. You know that he's leaving home. And it's this crisis. And nobody in the world at that time, no community, no culture, nobody had been thinking about a universal, all-competent, all-present God. And then here's what happens. It's fascinating. Genesis 28, we'll pick up where we left off, beginning with verse 11. So this is speaking of Jacob. It says, Jacob, taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching up to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. Unbelievable. Remember, he's already left home. He's gone through Beersheba. He's in Haran. And that promise, I am with you, that we just read, this is the Lord saying, I'm still with you. This is the very first time this promise occurs in all of Scripture. God's saying, Jacob, I am with you. There's this ladder. There's this stairway. The old King James calls it a ladder. And some of you might remember, if you're at least as old as me, you might remember a song we used to sing in Sunday school called, We Are Climbing Jacob's Ladder. But did you notice that in this account that we just read, what it is that Jacob does not do with the ladder? He doesn't climb it. The song actually gets it wrong. This is not a ladder where Jacob uses it to get out of here to get up there. This is the ladder where up there comes down here. And Jacob sees the vision, this vision of angels ascending and descending. And maybe, actually, there's pretty good evidence for this. Maybe in the ancient world, they thought of angels as being assigned to territories. And the picture may be that the angels who've been watching over Jacob in his old territory, they're going off duty because he's leaving. And the new angels in his new place are coming on duty. And the old ones are telling the new ones, watch this guy. He's slippery. Keep your eyes on this guy. And then this incredible vision of the transcendent, holy God. And God says, I'm the Lord. I'm the God of your father Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. And I will go with you. This is God with a ladder. And the idea of this account is not that we have to do special things or that we have to go special places in order to be with God. No, the idea of this account is that God is with us in the ordinary places of our lives. And so Jacob, he takes out a stone. Everybody, if you don't mind, just pull out the stone that was hopefully given to you, if you would. I got a blue one. Maybe some of you got a blue one. If you didn't get a stone, please raise your hand, and the ushers will happily, bring you a stone. We want everybody to have a little stone today. All right, I think that's everybody. And maybe you were wondering when you came in, or maybe you're wondering right now, what's this stone for? Is this like if I don't like what the pastor is preaching, I can kind of hum it at him a little bit? Gary Garrison told me I should be up here zigzagging, so if I need to. But this stone is actually going to be a little symbol for what we're going to do tomorrow. What I'd like to ask all of us, if you're willing, for what I'd like to ask all of us to do together tomorrow. Jacob sets out that stone, and he names this place where he is, where he has this vision, this stone that he slept on, that place. He names this place Beth-El. He says, this is the house of God. And that word El is from the Hebrew word Elohim, one of their words for God. And Beth is the word for house. Beth is the Hebrew word for house. So you put them together, and what do you have? You have, when you say Beth-El, you have house of God. Very similar, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means with us. Emmanuel, with us, God. God with us. And Jacob would later be renamed by God Israel, Israel. Israel means to wrestle with or to struggle with, Israel does. And El means God. So Jacob's name is going to mean one who struggles with or wrestles with God. And Beth-El, this is the house of God. This is the gateway of heaven. And here's the deal. Any place can be Beth-El. This moment right here, because God promises whenever two or more are gathered in his name, what? He says, I am there. And where God is the house of God. So this place right here, right now, is Beth-El. And this is what we're going to do. With the time that is left, I just want to walk through with you how to make tomorrow an ordinary day that you can spend with God. That's the plan today. I want to walk through with you tonight, right now, how tomorrow, Monday, can be an ordinary day that you spend with God. And this is something, by the way, for regular people. This is not for mystics or monks or hermits. You don't have to do anything heroic. Being with God does not mainly mean doing things you don't ordinarily do. Please hear me on that. Being with God does not mean doing things that you don't ordinarily do. Mostly, being with God means doing the things that you ordinarily do in a different way. And so we're going to talk about how to do that. Tomorrow, we're going to kind of have an experiment, if you're willing. We're going to have an experiment to see how we can make an ordinary day Beth-El, gateway to heaven, up there coming down here into your life. And by making use of some props this morning, I just want to look at how we can take the things that you have to do anyhow and how you can do those things with God so that we actually begin to pray continually so that those aren't just words for us. But we actually are rolling up our sleeves and we're saying, God, with your help, I'm trying to do this. I want to pray continually. I want to be in constant conversation with you. All right, so first of all, there's a pillow. There's a pillow. I'm going to put this pillow right here. Hopefully everybody can see that. And when you go to bed tonight, and when you see the pillow that you normally sleep on, we're going to think about doing the day with God. And there's a striking thing about the Hebrew mindset, very different from our Western mindset. We tend to think of days beginning with what? We tend to think of days beginning with sunrise, but they did not. In the Hebrew world, they actually thought of the day as starting the night before. This is from Genesis 1, verse 5. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. It doesn't begin with morning. It begins with the evening. Why does the day start with the evening? Well, it's a reminder that while you sleep, God is running the world. God does not need sleep, and God gets along just fine without us. Real quickly, just turn to the person next to you, if you would, and tell them, the world will do okay without you, if you don't mind. All right. Very good. The world will do okay without you. All right. So the idea is that your day begins in the evening. And when you see the pillow, when you see the pillow that you'll sleep on tonight, you'll say, God, thank you. Thank you that I'm alive this day. I didn't have to be. God, thank you that I'm alive. And then just let go. Let go of all the burdens, all the worries, all the pressures, all the unanswered questions. Let go. The outcomes of your life, they were not meant for you to constantly keep on your shoulders. So God tells us, let them go. And if you're like me, very often if you try to do this, you'll say, God, I want to let these go. But what happens? They come right back. If they come right back, if the burdens come back, then just let them go again. It just becomes something that we do. Incredible statement. This is also from the scriptures. This is from Proverbs 3, verse 24. Bible says there, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. That's God's desire for us. Does that describe how things normally go for you when you lie down, when you sleep? Why does God say this? Why does God say, when you lie down, you will not be afraid? When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. He says this because God's intention is to be at your side. God says, we serve a God who says, I will be with you. And again, there's nothing heroic about this. You have to go to bed tonight anyhow. So at least for tonight, can we agree together that just this night, that we will go to sleep with God, that we will go to sleep in Jesus' name with God. And then the next thing that will happen is that in the morning, you will wake up. And for some of you, this will be a God-breathed moment. And waking up is normally the highlight of your day. And for others of you, waking up is not the highlight of your day. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are people who love getting up in the morning, and there's people who hate people who love getting up in the morning. So as a symbol of this, and you can take that little stone and you can put it by your bedside table if you would so you can see it. But as a symbol for this moment, God bless you. There's an alarm clock. There's an alarm clock. I stole this from my daughter's room, but she made it here anyway. But there's an alarm clock. And here's the problem. We call this an alarm clock. And that's a bad name for a clock, isn't it? What does that say to you? What does alarm clock say to you? An alarm clock says, bad news. Be afraid. Bad things are going to happen. An alarm clock. So just for tomorrow, make it a resurrection clock. All right? Like an embrace the day clock. And when you wake up with these words. This is from the psalmist, Psalm 118, verse 24. Wake up with these words. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let me tell you, what a difference. And as believers, what can we do? We can wake up grumpy and all know another day, and all this is probably going to be horrible, but what's God's plan? God's plan is to wake up with, this is God's day that God made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And the psalmist does not say, yesterday is the day that God made. That was a good day, that day back then. And he does not say, tomorrow is the day that God's going to make. And when my circumstances work out right, then I'll be happy. Doesn't say any of that. What he says is, this day, right here. And this ordinary day is not an ordinary day, because it is a God-made, God-redeemed day. And in that moment, I can say, God, you are with me because it is your day, because it's Beth-El, because it's Emmanuel. I will rejoice. I will be glad in this day. Of course, to be honest, that doesn't always come easily. To be honest, in the Christian life as believers, we have to fight for that. We have to scratch and claw. And that will proceed all through the day. And that's all right. When I begin, I just name that. And I invite Jesus to go with me throughout the day. And it might be helpful just to think through. I have this meeting coming up today. I have this task. I have these issues. Jesus, would you just go with me? Jesus, would you know what I'm facing? Would you just be with me? And then, after you wake up, what's the next thing that you do? Well, you probably clean yourself up, don't you? All right. If you don't, tomorrow we're all going to do this, all right? And our symbol our symbol for this is some good old Dial soap. Man, best soap. Oh, that's great. Dial soap and a toothbrush. Tomorrow we're going to clean up. And cleaning up is a good thing to do. Because when you go to bed at night, it's kind of an odd thing. You're just sleeping, but bad things happen to your body and to your breath. Did you ever notice that? Other people have noticed that. In a similar way, spiritually, things happen in my mind. Things happen in my will. And I need cleansing, not just for my body. I need cleansing for my spirit. So here's the deal. While you're brushing your teeth, while you're washing your face, while you're exfoliating, whatever it might be that you're exfoliating, just invite the Spirit of God to be cleansing your soul. Incredible words from the psalmist. This is from Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. Many of you know these words. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I'm telling you, in the Christian life, it's so easy to skip over this. But when we do that, when we begin the day, God, would you cleanse me? That's an awesome thing, to be cleansed by God. Having those anxious thoughts, oh man, I have to carry around this burden today, this burden on my shoulders. Having those offensive ways, my mouth is so ready to deceive and self-promote. My mouth is. God, I'd love it if you would just cleanse me. Father, would you do that? Would you cleanse my mind? Would you cleanse my spirit? You have to clean up anyhow. Tomorrow, just for one day, let's cleanse our bodies, but let's also cleanse our spirits. Okay, the next icon is a cell phone. And I have some jealousy issues here. My wife has a newer model than I do. One of my sons has a more recent version, but so pray for me not to be jealous. But the next icon is a cell phone, and a cell phone stands for relationships. Relationships. Stands for relationships because you're going to very likely see some people tomorrow early on. And that first greeting of the day can be a very important spirit setter for the entire day. So how do you do that? Well, tomorrow, just for tomorrow, greet people in Jesus' name. And that does not mean that you have to get all pious and that you have to use all this God bless you kind of language if you don't normally do that. That's not what I'm talking about. In fact, listen to this from the writer of Proverbs. This is from Proverbs 27, verse 14. It says, if a man loudly blesses his neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Isn't that just some great wisdom? That's actually in the Bible. So do not loudly bless somebody if they're not in to loud blessings. Just when you look at that person, say, God, would you help me to see what you see? When you look at that person, whoever they are, the Bible says every person is made in the image of God. God, would you help me to see that that person is made in your image? Whoever you see, ask God, would you help me to see that you love that person? Sometimes it is so powerful. How much does God love every person on this planet? Every person on this planet, God says, I love you so much, I'm going to send my only son to die for you. God, would you help me to see that person that way? That's somebody that you sent your son to die for. And then, literally, when your phone rings tomorrow, because it will probably ring some, just answer the phone in Jesus' name. What is that like? Well, a thousand or so years ago, when there were not many hotels, Christian hospitality, it often meant welcoming people, and it often meant giving them a place to sleep, and it often meant giving them a meal. In our day, a parallel to this might involve something as little as when the phone rings. When it does, I can be kind of impatient, kind of grumpy, kind of irritated, sort of as a way to convey to somebody, why don't you just get on with it? I'm guilty. We can sure do that. But instead, when the phone rings, just pause. And especially if there's a caller ID that you do not recognize, remember that you never know who it might be. And you know, there's this wonderful and mysterious verse in the book of Hebrews, where the writer says, Hebrews 13:2, yeah, hello. Yes, thank you. All right, we're gonna have answer the phone with God tomorrow. This wonderful verse in Hebrews 13, verse 2. It says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it, ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder. Jesus says, when there is somebody, one of the least of these, whom nobody else notices, and they're in need, and you notice them, and you give to them, whatever you do for them, you've done. Just pause. It may be the Lord. And just ask God, God, help my attitude to be different tomorrow. God, when I'm with other people, help my attitude to be different. You have to be with people anyhow. Tomorrow, just for one day, do that with Jesus. Then, I'm going to empty my pockets here today. There's a set of car keys. Set of car keys. I think I heard some hmm. I'm preaching to me at myself on this one. What would it be like, what would it look like if you were to drive in Jesus' name? If Jesus was in the car with you when you were driving, what would be the expression on his face? Would he be a little bit worried? What would your attitude towards other people be like? This may almost sound a little trivial to us, but understand, when Paul says pray continually, or in Colossians 3, verse 17, when Paul says whatever you do, do in Jesus' name, he has really thought about this. So what would it look like for me to make my car Bethel? Bethel, house of God. What would it look like to make our cars Bethel? Maybe it means that sometimes I'm just silent and I'm just talking to God as I'm driving. Maybe it means that sometimes I play music that I love and it fills me with joy And I thank God for that. And I connect those dots. God, you're the maker of beauty in something as simple as driving. In 2012, approximately 33,000 people died in car accidents in this country, often because somebody was in a hurry or somebody was mad. Maybe driving in Jesus' name means something as simple as, I start early enough so that I won't be stressed and rushed while I'm driving. Or I won't be texting while I'm driving. I'll actually drive in Jesus' name. I'll make my car a place where God is with me. And then, this computer stands for work. Work. Almost all of us here, almost every person here is going to be doing some kind of work tomorrow. You might be in an office. You might be at home with the children or the grandchildren. You might be a volunteer somewhere. You may or may not get paid for it, but you have work to do anyway. Tomorrow, just for a day, don't work on your own. Instead, tomorrow, work with God. What does that look like? Well, Paul's thought about this one as well. And Paul writes this to the Colossians. This is Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24. Paul says there, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Very powerful words here. Don't miss what Paul's saying. Paul starts out with, whatever you do. How comprehensive is that? What does that leave out? Paul says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. For who? Do it for the Lord, yes. Whatever you do, do it for the Lord, not for men. So just tomorrow, whatever work you do, just tomorrow, do everything. God, this work is for you. I'm doing this for you. If Jesus was physically present as your supervisor at your work, how would you work differently? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure I'd probably have a better attitude. I'd probably try, with God's help, to be more diligent, to be more creative. If he was my supervisor when I got stuck, and I often get stuck, I'd probably walk into Jesus' office, and I'd say, Jesus, would you help me with this? Would you give me strength? Would you give me wisdom? This is something that I forget so often, but tomorrow we're going to remember. And maybe put that little stone on your desk or in your cubicle or somewhere at home, wherever you work. Put it someplace where you can see it. And when you see it and there is something difficult, maybe you have a cranky coworker or something like that, you pray, Jesus, would you give me strength? Jesus, would you help me? And work becomes something that I talk about with God because we're doing it together. And I do it with all my heart. And when I'm done, I'm done. And I leave it behind and I go back home. And then there's this little icon. Anybody know what this is? All right. A remote control. Because you're probably, no matter how hard you work tomorrow, in all likelihood, most of us, when we get home, we're going to have at least some leisure time. And watching TV is the number one leisure activity in America. And please hear me. Tomorrow, we're not aiming to do anything heroic. We're not. This is for ordinary people to spend an ordinary day with God. So if you ordinarily watch TV, go ahead and do that. Just watch it with Jesus. And when something comes on, just talk with him about it. And maybe you see a news story and it prompts a concern in you and you just pray with him about it. You ask him to do something about what you see on the news. Whatever is going on, you do what you would normally do, but you talk with him about it. When you read the news, whether you read the news in the newspaper or you read the news online, go ahead and read the news, but just do it tomorrow. Do it with Jesus. And as you go through it, maybe you see something where you go, God, how cool, how awesome. Or maybe you see something where you see, God, here's a part of the world that really needs you right now. God, would you directly intervene in this part of the world? Or God, government is kind of a mess. God, would you help us? And you do this throughout the day. One other little icon here, this is the last one. This last icon is stain remover. Stain remover. And here's why I have this one up here. When you do this tomorrow, all that we've been talking about, when you do this, you'll mess up, and so will I. There will be stretches where I forget. There will be stretches when I say things that I shouldn't say, when I do things that I shouldn't do. And then you'll feel prone to feel defeated. You'll be prone to feel like you've failed, but not tomorrow. For one day, remember that Jesus Christ is the remover of shame, that Jesus Christ is the remover of guilt, and I don't have to live in defeat. In the Gospel of John, there's this incredible passage where Jesus is talking with a man named Nathanael, and Jesus says, Nathanael, here's what you're going to see. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending from heaven. And Jesus is referring, of course, to that scene with Jacob. And what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, I am Jacob's ladder. Jesus is saying, I am the gateway to heaven. And wherever Jesus is, there is Bethel. Wherever Jesus is, there is the house of God. Wherever Jesus is, there is Emmanuel. There is God with us. And God is right here, right now. And God can be with you all day tomorrow. And then on Monday night, when you see that pillow, the same pillow that you use every day, you go to sleep and you remember, God, forgive me for where I messed up. And God, thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you never leave me. And then you invite him to be with you the next day. And we're going to do this. We're going to do this, if you're willing, I'm asking if we could do this together as a congregation. This is not just something that we learn about. We're going to do this because here's the deal. If you can learn to spend one ordinary day with Jesus, you can spend your every day with Jesus, one day at a time. We're going to have a time of response. And I'd like to ask you just to use this time to truly talk with the Lord. However, you're most comfortable doing that, if you'd like to bow your head, please do. Whatever works for you. But use this time. We're just going to have a few minutes here to please talk with the living God. There may be a few people here that you've never come to a point where you've wanted to do a day with God on God's terms. The starting point for doing a day with God is to do it with his son, Jesus Christ. And the way to do that is just to come and recognize Jesus for who he is, the Son of God, and say, Jesus, I believe you died for me on the cross. I believe you took the price, paid the penalty that I deserve. And where you come to a point where you say, Jesus, I surrender control of my life. I give control of my life to you. I want you to be the leader of my life. I give you control. When you do that from your heart, the most incredible thing that could ever happen happens. And you can do that right now. If you come to Jesus honestly, sincerely in your heart and say, Jesus, I give myself to you. I believe you're my Lord. I believe you're my Savior. I give you my life. An incredible thing is going to happen. The Bible says when we do that, the Spirit of God enters us and never leaves. And you will be a son of God or a daughter of God for all eternity. And God will be with you. You can do that right now. For others of you here, perhaps God is putting it on your heart to be a part of this community of believers. God never intended for us to do any day without the help of other believers. To do life with God is to do it with other Christians, with other followers of Jesus. If God is leading you to this church to be a part of this community, would encourage you to come forward. We can sit down, we can talk about how you can join Northwest. But for most of you here today, I'd just like to ask you to reflect just a few more minutes about this business of doing an ordinary day with God. Are you willing to commit to that just for tomorrow? Are you willing to do that experiment? Starting tonight and all through the day tomorrow, we're going to have to do it anyway. will you commit to doing one day with God? If you will, tell God that and ask God for his help. What we so often do, though, is even as Christians, we have a tendency to look way ahead in the future. And we want to think about weeks and months and years from now. And God, what are you going to do then? But all through the Bible, again and again, over and over, we see the living God saying, I just want you to worry about today. Will you do today with me? Think about the manna. God gave manna for just one day. God's desire is will you give yourself to me for this day? Will you commit that to him? Will you say, God, I want to do one day with you?